Turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. I 13 years ago, I never would have seen myself where I am right now. And it's a testament to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I am where I am.
Amen.
And what little that I am. Not physically, of course, but I'm talking about some other things. I'll start in verse 28. Let's start in 27, I'm sorry. And he arose and went, this is about, 26. How about that?
Amen.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and he came to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
My preacher, would you pray for the message, please?
Father, we sure thank you again for such a wonderful day. Thank you for the things that we've heard, the singing we've seen, and the things we saw the young'uns do. We pray, God, your blessings upon them. Thank you for the food, all the people that worked so hard to prepare it.
Amen.
The fact that all the little kids had a good time playing today and nobody got hurt.
Amen.
I ask now, God, as we turn our minds more toward the serious things, that you might enable Brother TK to preach to us and lay upon us what you've laid upon his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Give him power that he may be able to preach your words. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to take you back to the whole history of my existence, per se. I was born in El Paso, Texas, on December 8th, 1969.
Amen.
As I grew up, one of my best friends, and this will be significant later, one of my best friends was a guy named Patrick Goldwitzer. He was a white Jewish kid, and we couldn't be separated. We were really tight. And I don't mean to say that outside, but you'll understand later on what I'm getting at. Around 1979, 1980, when it was still safe to get on a bus with a strange guy who rode by and said he was taking kids to Vacation Bible School, he drove up on our bus. His name was Pastor George. He said, kids, we're having Vacation Bible School at our First Baptist Church. Would you like to come? I have to ask my parents, but sure, I'd love to come. So the next day he came back by. It was in the middle of the summer, and he picked us all up. And that was where I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I got saved in that church, at the First Baptist Church of Nazarene. And it was the right thing. It was the right gospel. Now let's rewind it back just a little bit. My parents, my mother was born here in Jacksonville, Florida, in Sweetwater, to a Pentecostal preacher and a matriarchal mother who still thinks she's the boss right now. My mother has since gone on to be with the Lord, but she... my whole life, my dad, he didn't have much to do with church. But my mother was always the person that was taking us to church. So after I got saved, shortly after that, being a military brat, we moved around a lot. We moved to a lot of different places. And I ended up back in Texas again, and we were attending a Baptist church. But my mother's upbringing was Pentecostal / holiness, which is the whole, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you had to tarry for the Holy Ghost. It's foolishness. But they were also steeply driven in, you had to You had to act right to maintain your salvation. They did not believe in eternal security. So as my life continued on, and as I grew up, I didn't know whether I was in or whether I was out. Because it gets so confusing. You get so lost and so messed up. And that's why I hate that movement so much. I despise it because you get so messed up with whether you're coming or whether you're going, to the point where you get to a point where you want to quit.
Yeah, right.
Well, that was what my mother was in for many years. And whenever we went to church in places like that, even Baptist churches. Let me tell you something about black folks if you don't know it. If you get in, you get in. And when you're in, you're fully in. But there's a bunch of myths. There's a bunch of traditional belief systems that are out there that are just messed up. Just completely messed up. The music's messed up. The preaching's messed up. Everything that you can imagine, it's just messed up, and it's still that way today. They're just more sophisticated. T.D. Fakes, what I like to call him. That guy knows how to preach. He does. He knows how to preach. But everything that he says is just messed up. It's really messed up, and it grinds on me because I remember where it was that I came from, and I remember how confused I was. I remember how I felt like there was no hope. I felt like there was just nothing but a struggle. So time passes. We moved to Germany, Würzburg, West Germany, 1984. And I had some background in going to church. So I joined this organization called Club Beyond. Now, Club Beyond was an organization that it was for teenagers. It was geared around keeping teenagers out of trouble. I guess it was a good organization, but there was no Jesus Christ in it. It was presented as a religious organization, but there was no Jesus Christ in it. I've got to take some good trips. I went to Austria. I went to Spain. Went to Switzerland. Went to a lot of places with that group, but there was nothing there of any substance. It was very, very, very difficult. So then let's fast forward for a couple of years. I grow up. And when I grow up, because of that doctrine and because of my wickedness and my desire to want to do things that I had no business doing, there was no hope. So I figured, why don't I just go out there and do what I want to do? I won't say any more than that other than it was just a horrible period in my life. Yeah. Everything fell down. I was completely, completely just done for, destroyed. Everything that I can, it was just destroyed. It was done. There was nothing good that was going on. Went to work one day, came back, no wife. That's just, and it was my fault, but that's just the way that it happened. It wasn't until things started getting better. It didn't take the bottom.
Yeah.
It wasn't until things started getting better until that I realized that, you know, there's a God out there that loves me. And He doesn't expect me to be able to repay everything that He's done for me, but there's a God out there that loves me. There's a God out there that takes care of me. And even in my wickedness, I believe the reason that there was any reason that I had a job, any reason that anything that was going on, I believe that it was because He was letting it happen.
Amen.
So I said to myself, I said, you know, you have to go to church. You have to find a place where you can go to church, where you can learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I started praying. I said, Lord, I want to go to church. I want to be a member of a church. I want to do the right things. And knowing now that doing the right things has nothing to do with my eternal security and my salvation. Knowing that now.
Amen.
Back then, I didn't know that. So I began to pray and began to start looking. I hope you don't mind me naming them, but I went to the big church downtown. I went to First Baptist Church in Mandarin. I went to Church of God by Faith and on the west side, on the hill, on Sweetwater. I went to seven different churches. I counted. Seven. But I wanted to know the truth.
Amen.
Until I made up my mind and an opportunity presented itself to me. Said, hey, your cousin-in-law, married to my first cousin, he just got a church. My thought was, I'll go to that church and I'll help him build that church. So I started running off at the mouth. I started talking about what I was going to do. I'm going to sit by your side. I'm going to watch this church grow with you. We're going to build this church up from something. We, I, there was no God in it.
Amen.
So I'm sitting there one day, and he's preaching. Listen, I know it's messed up. I did not pay attention to, he's a Baptist, but it's the same old music. It's the same old outlines. It's the same old fake messages that they practice, that they learn in seminary. It's the same old stuff. It's the whole build up. They get on the piano right toward the crescendo, and they start beating on the piano right when they want to get you all lifted up so they can get your pocket and tell you to come down and join the church.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
The same stuff. Yeah. And I didn't understand. Right. Listen, I knew that that was messed up because I didn't want to be in it. When I was in it, I didn't want to be in it.
Yeah.
So I was just fit. So let's fast forward to, I think it's New Year's Eve, 2003. I was at work. We were doing a traffic assignment. I was a traffic sergeant at the time. And I wanted to go to church. And a lot of black folks have New Year's Eve church services. So I wanted to go to church. So I decided, I'm going to church when I leave here. I won't be able to change clothes. I'm in my uniform. I'm going to church. So I pull up to the church house, jump out of my car, walk in the door, and lo and behold, behind the pulpit is a president of the Jacksonville chapter of a national association for the advancement of certain people. I don't even say colored people, certain people. Because if unless you hold what they say is true, they have no use for you.
Amen.
So I walked in there, and I immediately got upset, very upset. I'm in a police uniform. This guy is diametrically opposed to everything that I stand for because of just the things that come out of his mouth. I sit there for 45 minutes and listen to this guy rail on the government. I listen to this guy rail on the police.
Yep.
I listen to a stupid social gospel, and it just made me angry.
Amen.
But you know what? Still didn't leave. How stupid is that? Not only is it stupid, it's ridiculous, but I did not leave. Then I went back another service. And during service, they used to do, I'm not going to do it, but they used to do this thing called lining the hymns. He would know what I'm talking about, and so would he. Anyway, I did not understand why they were doing it. It actually sounded like I was in the cotton fields, and I did not want to be anywhere near a cotton field. I had no desire to be in a cotton field. So my mind, I'm saying, why are we doing this? What does this mean? What's the use of this? There's no sense in it. I couldn't even understand what the guy was saying. It was really ridiculous. All right, so I sit there, I listen to the sermon. And during the, right after the sermon, or at the end of the sermon, he comes with the song, Give and I'll Give It Back to You, Pressed Down, Shaking Together, Running Over, Back in Good Measure. Now, if you want to get a whole bunch of people that are broke anyway to give, the way to do it is you promise them that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give them money if they take the last 20 cents out of their pocket and put it in the plate. At the end of that, he took a, this is a cousin, this is a family member. At the end of that, he passed out a tithing decree, a contract. And I wanted everybody to sign a contract. I knew at that moment it was time for me to go. Now let's change the scenery just for a second. My mother lived in a subdivision called Fairways Forest. It was in Arlington. It was a nice place to live. But I used to go visit her all the time before she got really sick. I visited her when she was sick too. I'm not a bad son. But I used to go visit her all the time. But every time I went to her house, I would make a certain entrance off Fort Caroline Road. And you guys don't know where that is, but I'll try to paint the picture as best I can. I would make an entrance off Fort Caroline Road into that subdivision. And there was a house there at the corner. And there was a tall, bald-headed white guy that lived there. And every time I'd see him, he'd be in his yard doing something. But he had a scripture sign in his yard. I look at it. I didn't know the significance of it at the time. I look at it. I drive by and go on about my business. Didn't think anything of it. I did that. Must have been for a couple years. So we get to the point where now I'm frustrated. We're in two different scenes now. The scene that I'm mentioning about driving in the neighborhood. And these scripture signs was just prior to me being at that church. Then all these things start coming to remembrance about all this stuff. So I'm downstairs at the police station under the parking garage, and somebody drives up, the most unlikely person. The Lord will use an unlikely person to get your attention.
Yeah. Yeah.
The most unlikely person that I ever thought would drive up to me and say something about the Lord, he drove up. And he said, "Hey boys, what y'all doing?" Me and Duran, it was me and Duran. me and Deron, we looked at each other and said, we're talking about the Lord. You know, we want to learn more about the Lord. He said, well, I got something for you if you want, if you're man enough to read it. I always challenge your manhood. You want to get a guy to do something, you challenge his manhood. If you want to get a dude to do something, you challenge his manhood unless he's a chump. If he's a chump, he say, okay, I might as well do it. But a man is always going to, and actually me and Brother Mike were talking about that. You know, all you got to do is tap on a man's manhood, and you can get him to do some things that he probably shouldn't be doing. But he drives up, what y'all boys doing? We're talking about the Lord. He says, I got something for you if you're man enough to read it. I said, I'm man enough. Give it to me. So he gave it to me. And it was a book. And I'll tell you what that book is in just a minute. So I get to my house because I'm hungry now. I really, really want to know the truth. And I know now where I'm at. I'm not getting it. Amen. I know where I'm at now. I was going to starve to death. It was going to take a long time, but I was going to starve to death. So, I get that book and I start looking at it. And man, this book's got some hard sayings in it, some real tough stuff. And if you're not ready to read this book, probably shouldn't read it. But I took my Bible and I opened that book and I opened my Bible.
Amen.
And I started reading through that book. And I started comparing what that book was, that guy, what that author in that book was saying to that Bible. I said, man, this guy's right on it. It doesn't matter. He's talking about Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, all that stuff. It's all in there. You know, and stuff that, look, Lord says, you want the truth? I'll tell you what. We'll see how bad you want it.
Amen.
When it crosses this, when it crosses that, especially with a black dude, when you cross that, you better be prepared to deal with the consequences of what it is you're doing. Because if he's stuck to this, because I don't live in this. This is just a shell that I have to live in. I got this thing that I say, I'm not the skin that I'm in. You know what I am? I got to wear this shell until I croak. I won't mind croaking right now. I feel sorry for you got to carry me out, but I don't mind croaking right now. Because I'm just the skin that I'm in. That's it. And I tell these guys all the time, I say, why are you so concerned about what people think about how you look on the outside? You're a Christian. You say you love Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, why are you concerned about what people think about what you look? Why does that even matter? I could care less. I could care less. And I mean that. I could care less. So I started reading that book and I'm like, wow. So I finished it. I finished the whole thing. So I saw that saying guy again. I said, hey man, I want my own copy of that book. He says, I'll get you one. I said, all right, perfect. So in the meantime, I'm still riding through this neighborhood, still seeing these scripture signs, still seeing this house, seeing this tall, bald-headed guy walking around, always with a grimace on his face. Kind of ugly. You'd be afraid to walk up to him if you just meet him. You know. I'm just saying. But I always see this guy, and I'm saying, man, this guy really believes what those scripture signs that he puts out in his yard, he really believes this. I was looking for somebody to really believe what they were saying. Because most of those guys don't believe what they're saying. They're trying to get in your pocket. The Bible says they make merchandise of you. So, some time goes by, I find out he's a policeman. This person. So the guy who gave me a book, he's a policeman. The guy that I was seeing with those scripture signs is a policeman. But we never met. Never stopped to even talk to him. So, I'm working in a zone called Zone 3, which is the zone we're in now. He was working in Zone 2. He drives through. He ends up getting transferred to Zone 2. And we finally meet. He came in the office where I was sitting one day. He introduced himself. And we finally meet. Now, I had no idea that this is the source of the book that the other guy that I told you about, I had no idea that he's the source of that book. I had no idea that he was supposed to be getting in contact with this guy to get me a copy of this book. Now, this is how I know that I am where I am because I'm supposed to be here. There's no question. All I was missing was a neon sign that said, this way, dummy. That's all I was missing because there's no way that I could have gotten here without the way this has happened.
Amen.
I'm sorry, but I love telling this story because this is the greatest story ever told other than the birth of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. To me. Maybe not to you guys, but to me. So, these two guys, we don't even know that this thing is connected at all. So one day, I'm sitting in my office, I meet him, we click right away. I know he's a policeman. I'm a policeman. I know I'm missing some things that I've read, and I'm starting to feel pretty excited about it. I'm very excited about it. And he's right there. He's lined up. And man, this guy knows something. So he says, hey, man, why don't you do this? This is my Philip. He says, why don't you come meet my preacher?
Amen.
I said, sure, why not? So he brings me over, and I sit down in that preacher's office, and I probably have 1,000 questions about contradictions in the Bible. How's the Bible? Why is the Bible so messed up? Don't get me wrong. I don't want to scare you. I know the Bible has no contradictions now.
Amen.
Now. Because you can be in a place where that thing will have contradictions because the preacher is messing it up. Because
yeah.
The only people that can mess that up is the people that are preaching. The Lord's not mixed up at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. So, it's so amazing. I have no idea that these guys it's all coming together. He brings me over, and I meet this man here. I've never in my life met a preacher like that preacher. I love all you guys. I think you guys are the greatest preachers in the world. I mean that. Because you guys are the only ones that are preaching what needs to be preached.
Amen.
You guys are the only ones that are preaching the truth. And I think that's because people want to hear it. I come over here and I meet this man. And he was the only person that was willing to sit down with me day after day after day after day to talk to me about what that Bible said. Man, we had some of the sweetest times back in that office. I can remember him talking about stuff, and then, I mean, I just get full. And my eyes start welling up, and I start crying, man, because it's so good. Because finally, for the first time in my life, that whole Bible, see how my fingers are? It fits together just like that. Man, God's not confused at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. See, everybody else tells you he doesn't know what he's doing because they try to change it. But boy, he put that thing together, man. I was like, oh my Lord. That explains the whole deal. Now, I didn't have it all down. But boy, what I was getting.
Come on.
So, I sat down. I must have sat down in his office for 6 months. Time after time after time. Now, I'll admit to you that I was alibiing that old guy. Because I'm looking. It's in my nature to try to find the good in people. Contrary to what most policemen are. We don't normally look for the good in people. But I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. So I'm trying to alibi this guy. But there's no alibi for him. No alibi at all. None. So the preacher says, listen, I'm not trying to proselyte you, but you can come anytime. So I took him up on it. You can ask him. Well, I showed up. I just knocked, because he'd be sitting right in that office working on messages. He'd be sitting there. So I called him and said, can I come by? He let me come by. And I sat there, man, time after time after time. Now, I'm learning some things, and I come to some services, and, man, we were having a prayer meeting on Wednesdays, and it was so sweet. And it was so good. So good. And still hadn't put the three things together, until one day I spoke to Roger Heiko about a guy named Norm Brewer. And he told me, that's my Philip right there. Because I was on a chariot, and I was on my way trying to get somewhere to worship something. And the Lord said, and he came along, and he said, listen, I'll take you to a place where you can get it. So he brought me here. And the reason I'm here right now, I know it's the Lord, but because he was faithful enough to sit down with me, contrary to all the rumors. Hey, listen, the rumors about him. He don't like black people. He don't like women. And that's what everybody would tell you. Oh, man, you got to watch that guy. You got to watch that guy. And you know what that was? That was a spirit of wickedness trying to play on my flesh to stop me from coming to where I needed to be. So we sat down to lunch one day at Piccadilly. It was the weirdest thing. I don't believe it. I don't see signs. I'm not Jewish, obviously. But we sat down to lunch one day, and some lady walks up. She just walked up out of the room. You can ask him. He'll probably remember this. And she said something like, whatever you're getting ready to do, you shouldn't do it. That scared the living daylights out of me. I don't like spooky stuff anyway. So she scared me. I was like, man, what was that about? We just looked at each other and was like, whatever. We finished eating and we left. But I found out that he was the guy the whole time that was going to get me the book that I read, which was The Revelation of Jesus Christ by Dr. Peter S. Rucker.
Amen.
And that was my first introduction to Dr. Peter S. Rucker. My very first one. So, whoo! Hey. So, I took the book when I got my own copy and I gave it to some people. It didn't work out that well. But, man, let me tell you something. It was a blessing. It was a blessing that the Lord saw. He thought enough of me, as little as I am, to make a way for me to get to this place where I can be standing in front of you right now on, can't see, whatever date this is in November 2014, and be talking about the grace of God and how He would do the things that if you just ask Him, and if it's something that's within His will, you know He'll do it for you.
Yeah.
All I wanted to know was the truth.
Amen, brother.
And He got me the truth. Somewhere along the way, though, after I got the truth, I got excited. Knowledge puffed up. I'm listening. I'm learning. And I started to make my family into crash test dummies. This is the sad part because I didn't know how to handle the stuff that I was learning. And I turned into a real serious jerk. There's no other way to put it. And a charismatic is like a baby. You ever had a baby and the baby's crying and you think the baby's hungry, so you pick the baby up and you try to put a bottle in the baby's mouth and baby will turn his head and maybe kind of push the bottle away. Well, charismatics are a lot like that. You can tell them truth. You can try to feed them, but if they don't want to eat it, they're not going to eat it.
Amen.
And if it's coming from a dude that's being a jerk,
come on.
They're not going to get it, man. They're not. And I started with my mom. Instead of being nice to her and saying, "Mom, listen, I love you, but we're going to change some things, and the kids, kids won't be attending church with you anymore." Instead of doing it that way, I yelled it. They ain't going to church with you anymore. I'm angry, but I'm turning my anger toward the wrong person.
Yep.
Amen.
And she didn't understand it. I couldn't get it through to her to get it. You know why? Because I was holding the reins. I'm holding the keys, I thought. And instead of using my grace and charity in my speech, I was a jerk. Can I tell you this? Listen, if you run across people like me, and you will, don't be a jerk. Don't be mean to them. Tell them, because I'm telling you what, the way he dealt with me, he could have been a jerk to me. My friend back there could have been a jerk to me, but he wasn't. It took it easy on me. It took 6 months for me to grab a hold of the stuff that they were saying. 6 months before I would join this church. 6 months. And then when I came here, I'm going to tell you what the Lord did for me. When I came here, these little things matter. Because now I'm a lump of coal in a snow cone factory. Listen. I'm telling you. We integrated the church. Me and my family. And it's not because the people who have a problem, it's because it's a secret. The most segregated day, I'm not trying to tell everybody to let's get together and kumbaya. I'm not doing that. I'm saying the most segregated day on this planet is Sunday.
Yeah.
Amen.
And black folks ain't gonna listen to you if they don't feel like you have anything to tell them. But you gotta ease into it.
Amen.
And I wasn't easing into it. And I'm a black dude. And I as if y'all didn't recognize that. But I have an aunt. She was ordained, she said, to preach. She told me that. I had about that much tolerance because it was always an issue to me. When I didn't know anything, I figured, you're not supposed to be preaching. And to me, I'm just simple enough to believe that God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
So if it's a confusing subject, God's not the author of it. You got no business doing it. That's how simple I am.
Amen.
And I think that's a good way to be.
Amen.
So I took it to the scripture talking about, woman not to usurp authority over the man. Yeah, I said, you have no business preaching. Now, she's older. This is my mom's sister. And I'm talking to her like she's younger than I and like some kind of stranger. No wonder they kicked me to the curb and wouldn't listen to me. That means turn a deaf ear to what I said. That was just, I'm sorry for the swing. But no wonder she wouldn't listen to me. She wouldn't listen to me because I was a jerk. So I've learned. Over time, I've learned. I've learned that I shouldn't be that way. I've learned that I need to take my time with people because the Lord took his time with me.
Amen.
And when they ask, is the best time to tell them. Not when you feel like it's the right time, but when they ask or when the door opens.
Yeah.
And the doors have opened. And once I let go of the reins and I started realizing what was going on, that now the doors have opened. Now people are more willing to listen. Now they may not move right when you think they should move, but that's the Lord's business.
Yeah, right.
Because when the Lord, when he started showing me the things he started showing me, he didn't make me rush. He didn't say, hurry up, boy, hurry up. He let me take my time. He let me sit back and think about the things. And eventually, I'm sitting right over there where Brother Chase is sitting right now. And just as plain as I'm talking to you right now, this is what I heard. You have two choices. You can stay here and eat, or you can go back to Egypt where you're going to starve to death. That simple. It was at that point. He didn't beat me up about it. He just gave me a choice. Somebody came by me and sat by me and said, listen, I appreciate the stance you're taking. I'll never forget it. It was very important. He came down. He made that statement to me, and it was at that point that I knew that this is where I belong. And I would be jumped if anybody was going to move me from where I am now.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you right now, I'll be jumped if anybody's going to move me from where I'm at right now. I don't care who comes around. I don't care. Because everybody turns against you.
Amen.
Everybody does. The same family that I was a jerk to, they were probably saying the things like, why are you going to let that white man teach you something that us black folks can't? That white man don't know nothing any more than we do. So it's on both ends. It's not just white folks. It's the black folks were doing the same thing to me on the other end. And then you go to work. Oh, you go to that snake handling church. Whatever. That'll laugh people I'll listen to. Because that's some... Anyway, you go to that snake handling church. You go to that place where, you know, all y'all do is y'all fall down. And I said, no, it's farthest from that you can ever imagine.
Amen.
No asala shantai, I'm going to steal the preacher's tongues. No asala shantai, no bow ties, no habadanobi, tiki-taka-tobi, none of that. None of that. Just real preaching.
Yeah.
No foolishness.
Amen.
Listen, when I first came here, and I saw the preacher, and he came down, he'd come down, and he started preaching, and then one minute he's smiling, and the next minute he's crying.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, what's wrong with this guy? You know what it was? You know what the Lord says to me? He says he really believes what he's saying.
Yeah.
Instead of standing up in a pulpit and keeping a suit nice so he can look good on television and just telling a bunch of fables.
Yeah.
That's why he's like a rag doll. That's why all these guys, all you preachers are like that. I didn't realize that because you don't see that anymore.
That's right.
Everything's scripted. You know, I can't even act like Joel Osteen. But everything's scripted. Everything that you see is phony.
That's right.
There's no other way to say it than it's phony.
Amen.
So the Lord put me in this place and I'm here for a reason. So then I get to work. You know, I'm a policeman and I like to quote Romans 13, especially to a particular friend of mine, just because it's fun. But there's something that it says in there. It says that the powers that be are ordained of God. And then it calls me a minister of righteousness. Now, I understand to administer or serve the law of the land, serve the law of the state of Florida. I understand that. But while I'm there, since the Lord has given me fertile ground, it's fertile. Why not? I work. What it said, I need to take care of my boss's job. I do what the sheriff tells me to do every day. But if I'm given an opportunity,
Amen.
If a door swings open, because he makes it obvious now, if a door swings open, I'm walking in.
Amen.
And now I'm not only a minister of righteousness or a minister to execute wrath upon the wicked, but I can execute the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And not only can I take a man's life physically, if need be, but I also can help a man realize what it takes to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
I can do that now. Before, I didn't know how to do that. So we move along now, and I start telling those guys, and when I get a chance, you know, the time has got to be right. Time, it's got to be the right time. I can't walk in there and kick the door down and start saying all kinds of things. But you know what a good conversation starter is? When you walk in every morning, and I'm not doing this for show. I never do it for show. It's because it's what I've been doing since I've been coming here. I'm carrying this.
Amen.
You want to start a conversation? This is a way to start a conversation, especially to a bunch of heathen policemen. Who they are. They really are. And I'm not trying to be ugly. They need help. They serve the law. They do what they're supposed to do. But a lot of them need help. So you walk in carrying this book, and you'll hear people say, "Oh, I see you got a good book." Ding. Door's open. Yeah, I do have a good book. You'll hear your Christian brothers. They want to mock. Supposed to be Christians.
Yeah.
"Hey, man, why are you carrying that? Don't you know that's where there's smartphones and iPhone apps?"
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
"So I answer a fool according to his folly."
Amen.
"I carry it because I'm not afraid to. What about you? Why won't you carry it?" This is about Jesus Christ. This is not about TK Waters. I'm not here for your iPhone apps. I'm here to work for the sheriff, do what the sheriff tells me to do, because that's a testimony in itself.
Right.
And then when I get an opportunity, I'm telling them.
Amen.
So I'm sitting up one day because now they're learning. I get an email pop across my email, and it says, "Sarge, we're getting ready to have a homicide luncheon. Would you do the prayer?" Sure, I'll do the prayer. Love it. I would love to do the prayer. So I get up, and I don't think it's compromised. I spoke to the preacher about it. I don't think it's compromised, but you know what I'll say? Before I pray, I said, "Listen, some of you, this is not done with the intent of offending anyone. But the reason I'm doing this because I love and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. If that's not who you want to pray to, you can not pray, or you can bow your head and pray to whoever you want to pray to. But I'm going to tell you now, when I get done praying, when I finish, I'm going to say, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And if you got a problem with that, I'm letting you know ahead of time, you can leave or don't even pray. Whatever you want to do. So I get a chance to pray. And then as they start recognizing the prayer, I'm sitting down at my desk again. I get another email. The email says this: "I need Jesus." Now, this is during a work day, so it could be a trap. I'm going to tell you why in just a second. I didn't send the email back. I said, "Did you mean what you sent me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, we'll talk about it after work."
Amen.
What we'll do is we'll leave work, or we'll go downstairs as soon as 4:30 strikes. We'll go downstairs and we'll have a talk. So I went downstairs, we started talking, and I said, "Listen, why don't you do this? Why don't you come to church with me tonight? It's Wednesday. You're free, I'm free, let's go to church." She says, "Okay, I'll go." Now, you say, and she, I'm going to tell you why the only reason that I would talk to her in a setting where there's people there, but no one close by, she's a lesbian. So I said, and that's why I knew that this could be a trap. This could be dangerous. So I said, "Why don't you come to church?" She said, "I'll come to church." So she said, "Will you pick me up? Because I'm not quite sure where it is." I said, "Yes, I'll pick you up." So I picked her up. We're headed here. I made it clear to her. I said, "Listen, no matter what takes place tonight, our position or our relationship, as far as work is concerned, doesn't change. Doesn't do anything as far as our work relationship goes." She says, "Okay. I believe that." Then she made a statement to me, and this is where I thought, oh boy, get ugly. She said, "I can tell you for sure, no matter what's said in there, one thing will never change." I didn't even respond. I just kept driving. And I know what she was talking about. She was talking about she's not going to leave that lifestyle.
Yeah.
I knew what she was saying. But, you know, who am I to say that she couldn't come in here and the preacher's words didn't hit that heart and things changed? So we came on. She sat right there, right where the family sit. She sat right there. I sat beside her. And he shelled it down. Didn't touch that subject, but he shelled it out. She got an earful that night. She never spoke of it again. We never talked about it again. I just recently heard her make this statement to somebody. She told somebody this and they came back and said it to me. She says, TK doesn't like me. Well, why? Because of that Bible and his stance that he has in that Bible. It couldn't be farther from the truth. What's talking to her is a conviction that's in her heart. It's a conviction that's in her heart that says, TK doesn't like me. TK doesn't have a problem with her. She's a good worker. She knows what she's doing. But it's her lifestyle that's killed her. So there's my opportunity. There's my chance. And I didn't have those chances when I was kicking doors open. When you kick a door open, it can cause a whole bunch of problems. There's a couple ways that you want a person to talk. You want to talk to a person. Homicide suspects are pretty bad guys, usually. So if you kick a door in, you got a chance of, one, getting shot, getting into a fight, or if you do grab a hold of them, they're mad at you, and they're not likely to talk to you, ever, because they're mad. You know, he's been thrown on the ground. A SWAT team, little green man walked in, kicked the doors open, throwing flashbangs everywhere, and they don't want to talk to you. So our goal is to say, listen, if you catch him, be nice to him and bring him in if you can. That's not an ideal way to grab a hold of somebody and witness to them. By kicking a door in, which was my method. Bad method. Here's a good way, a preferred method. Preferred method is this. I know Daryl's wanted for murder. And this happens quite often. I call him on the phone and say, hey Daryl, listen, this is Sergeant Waters over at JSO. We want to talk to you. Will you come in so we can take a few minutes and have a talk with you? And they're not smart enough to realize that when you come, you probably ain't leaving. But they show up, but they're showing up on their own. You're giving them an opportunity to come on their own. And when they come on their own, they're more likely to stand by and talk to you. That's that door that starts opening up a little bit. But the ideal situation is this. This happens, believe it or not. Ideal situation is this. You know a guy's wanted for murder. He's wanted for murder. You want him to come in. He shows up. He calls you on the phone and says, listen, this is so-and-so. You guys are looking for me. I want to talk to you. He knows he's got a problem. That door is wide open. He knows there's an issue. You get him and you sit him in that room, he's more likely to admit, I was there. He's more likely to believe that we know everything that took place there. And you know what's going to happen eventually? He's going to confess that he's guilty. He's going to confess that he's guilty. Because he wants to come in and that door is open. His heart's wide open. That's the way I figured out. That's how you got to deal with it. That's how you got to deal with him. So I have another subordinate. And I like this guy. He's just a good guy. Hard worker, but lost as a golf ball in high weeds. That's the preacher statement. He's lost as a golf ball in high weeds. And good moral guy, loves his kids. Hey, he loves his kids so much they can't even drink soda. They only get like one piece of gum a week. No, yeah, but how is it to love your kids that much? But you're not living a life. You haven't sat down and you trusted Jesus Christ. And eventually, what's probably going to end up happening, chances more likely than not, that they're not going to get the gospel. They're going to live in an ungodly household. And they're going to have problems throughout their life and die and go to hell. How come you won't give them bubble gum or a soda water, but you won't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
We started talking. And it took years of talking to this guy, about 7. Finally, the preacher preached a sermon on your final destination. I love that sermon. I said, I need copies of it. I need as many copies as I can get. So I got copies of it, and I shot him a copy of it. And he gave it to his wife, because he was already on the way. He was open to it because he was asking a lot of questions. He was coming to me and said, Sarge, let me ask you about this. I bought him a Bible a while back. Sarge, let me ask you this. And this is not about me, please, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the opportunity for open doors is what let me get in. And the excitement of being able to tell others about what's been done for me.
Amen.
Helps me to get in.
Amen.
So, after 7 years, he finally got a hold of that sermon. He gave it to his wife to listen to it first. His wife sent me an email through him. He saw it. TK, thank you very much for that sermon. I just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, he didn't. The main guy. He didn't. He came in about 5 days later. He called me out to the rail. He knows what a rail is. So does Brother Roger. It's a spot where if you want to know any secret that's going on within the sheriff's office, all you got to do is put a recorder right there and you'll find out everything that's going on. Because everybody goes there to stand about private stuff, talk about private stuff. He comes in, he called me out to the rail and said, Sarge, guess what? He said, I did it. I said, you did what? He said, I trusted the Lord as my personal Savior.
Amen.
It's all worth it. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. And I'll say this. I'll say this. What kind of God would put my ancestors on a slave ship? They come across this water on that slave ship, survive all the negative and ruthless and cruel things that were done. Get over here. Somehow they end up in Jacksonville, Florida, Jackson, Georgia. Somehow they end up there. I'm birthed into this world. And right now I'm standing at 3857 Hartley Road in a Bible-believing church where I got the real gospel of Jesus Christ and I can go share it with other people. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve that God. We serve a God that doesn't care where you're from. He doesn't care what you've been to, what you've been through. He doesn't care anything about any of that stuff. He cares enough about you. If you ask him to help you, he'll help you. There's no question. If you ask him to help you, he'll help you. I'm going to read something to you. One more thing. I'm going to read something to you before I finish this thing.
That's good stuff.
I love it. I love reading this. I'm sorry. You may have heard it before. You may have not. You may not. S.M. Lockridge. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this thing, That's My King. He did this That's My King thing. I don't know where his doctrine is, but what he did, it sounded good, and I heard that he said this. He said he was preaching a sermon one night in Detroit, and during the sermon, he made a statement that God came from nowhere. After the service, he says, a man approached him and said, "Preacher, let's be reasonable about this. You were up there tonight talking about God came from nowhere." He said, "That doesn't make any sense. Let's be reasonable about this." Well, the preacher said, "All right, if you just want to be reasonable about it." He said, "The reason God came from nowhere is because there was no place for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he had nothing to stand on, there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something when there was nothing to catch. And hung something on nothing and told it to stay there." In Job 26:7, he says, I stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He says, now that same God that's able to turn nothing into something is the same God that's able to take a good for nothing nobody like me and turn him into somebody to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He's the same God that can make a sick man well, an ignorant man wise, a bad man good, and a good man better, and even a dead man alive. That's the God that we serve. Now, why wouldn't you want to exalt that God? Why wouldn't people want to serve that God? Michael Jordan said in the commercial, and I'm going to end it right here. Now, my favorite basketball player. He said this in a commercial that he did one time. He said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been asked or been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed." He says, "I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed."
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what he means by that. He means that you fall down, get back up.
Amen.
Learn from that mistake and keep on moving.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen. Amen.